Brother Joe Caesar, he serves at the Lubbock Street Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. His title is The Crossroads of Commitment, Overcoming Indecision. All right, Brother Joe, let us hear about it.
Thank you, Brother Brooks, and I'm grateful for this opportunity. I know the other brothers have done an outstanding job, but this evening I want to address a subject that I know all of us have struggled with. How many of us have been torn between two opinions? How many of us have suffered from analysis paralysis when you've been given 15 different choices and you didn't know which ones to choose? There's a lot of us who have made a decision what job we're going to take, and we have different variables that come into play when we choose what job we want to take. How much time am I going to be spending? How much money am I going to be making? Am I able to properly serve the Lord and give my all to my relationship with God? Or is this job going to take that away from me? With regard to our salvation, there is only one choice that we have to make, and we only have two options. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21, the Bible says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So he gave them two choices. Either you're going to follow God or you're going to follow Baal. Jesus repeated this same option in Matthew chapter 6, but he didn't use Baal. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when it comes to whether or not we're going to serve God, you only have one option. You're going to serve him or you're going to serve the devil. You're not going to be a free man, free from both of those choices. And we're going to talk more about that in a second. But in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26, I want to spend some time here. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God wants us to make a definitive decision. I am going to follow you, and I'm going to put you above all else, including my family. In the next verse, he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? All of us should be budgeting on our personal finances, and we should make a decision on whether or not a vacation or a car, if that's going to be too much money for us. With God, we're essentially investing on behalf of our souls into God. And unlike those principles that we learned from financial literacy and investment management, where we were told don't put all of our eggs in one basket, with God, that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to put all in on him, and we're moving all the chips of the table toward God, and we're saying, Lord, I'm trusting my soul with you, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15, Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15, Paul wrote, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, tonight you will be called and you will be given an opportunity to respond to what God has to say to us, just like Paul did in Galatians chapter 1. He says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. One of the things that we often deal with as teachers and preachers, when people are given the option and the opportunity to obey the gospel, people will often reflect back on, what will my mother think? What will my father think? What will my friends think? Paul, when he was given that option, he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. The person that you need to confer with is God. God, what would you have me to do? And then whatever he tells you to do, do it. And tonight, before you get off this line, you will know exactly what you need to do to appropriately respond to the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Paul wrote to his understudy in the gospel, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. He was trying to give him an indication of what it's like to be a preacher in the gospel when you say things sometimes that people don't want to hear. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. When he was encountered with opposition, he said, at first, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. When you make this difficult decision to follow God, it is not going to be a popular decision. That decision to do what God wants to do or wants us to do caused Jesus to go to the cross and hang, bleed, and die for you and I. They hated him for what he did. They hated him for his commitment to God. They hated Paul because of his commitment to God, and all that were supposed to be his friends ended up forsaking him when he was in that city. But we don't charge it to their account. We pray for them. We hope that they will eventually hear the truth. The great warrior and also a man of God, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15, he wrote, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Once again, just like what we read in 1 Kings, just like what we read in Matthew chapter 6, he gave them two choices. He said, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You cannot serve the world and the Lord at the same time. And that decision, I know it can be a very, very difficult decision. Right now, you're probably thinking, what do I have to give up to do this? Do I have to give up my friends? Do I have to give up my family? And the answer to both of those questions may be yes. But the question on the table tonight is, do you love God enough to forsake friends and family, to forsake your job in some cases? Do you love God enough to make that decision, to hear those words in judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant, be thou at peace? In James chapter 4 and verse number 8, James wrote, draw nigh to God, or draw close to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God wants us to do the work within our hearts and our minds and our souls to make sure that we go to him in judgment pure and clean and without spot. And it is a conscious decision. I can assure you tonight that nobody is going to trip and stumble into heaven. It would be a conscious effort for us to make it into heaven. We have to sacrifice those things that our bodies and our carnality and our flesh would tell us to do. That's why we forsake things like homosexuality and alcoholism. That's why we keep our bodies and buffet our bodies so that we don't become whoremongers and that we don't become liars and murderers and covetous and thieves. We don't do those things because we love God. In John chapter 14, and verse number 15, Jesus taught. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love Jesus, you will not keep his commandments. And with regard to the subject of salvation, very soon we're going to talk about what his commandments are so that all of us can see him in peace. But we cannot allow this world to become our gods. We cannot allow what this world has to offer to supersede what God has to offer us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Paul preached. He said, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That term sacrifice means it's not about me anymore. It's all about God. In the next verse, he says, and be not conformed to this world. And that word conform means shape or made in the likeness of. Just like you would wrap Play-Doh around the shape and the Play-Doh would take the shape. Paul is saying, don't wrap the structure and the way you think of your heart and mind based on the patterns that you see in this world. But instead, he gives another option. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That transforming and the renewing of my mind, I think of an old car. One of my favorite cars is a 1965 Corvette Stingray. And I, in my mind, I picture an old car and having to restore it back to what it used to be. It was nice and pretty and beautiful and shiny in the beginning. But over time, that fire, that beautifulness of the car, that beauty begins to wane and grow old, and it begins to become dull. But you can go back and restore it, and that's what God is asking us to do. Because we have existed in this world, the world has got its grips on us, and God is the only one that can cause us to free ourselves from the bondage of sin and then to renew our minds, to begin to think more like him. And that's what that call is. Yes, you do have to give up something. A common quote in the church we have is that salvation is free. Or as some songs will say, salvation is full and free. And while salvation does not cost you money, it does cost you something. It costs you a decision. When you go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 15, Jesus said to a church, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Again, two choices, either you're hot or you're cold. Now, we're going to see when you try to straddle the fence what Jesus has to say about it. He says, I would, or I have a strong desire, that you were hot or cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In some translations, he uses the word vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth because you refuse to make a decision. So, yes, God does want you to make a decision. And to make that decision could be a very lonely place. But I know that each and every one of us, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to hear those words, well done. As a reminder, in John chapter 15 and verse number 13, I want for you to understand the cost that it took, or the price that had to be paid so that we have this choice. In John chapter 15 and verse number 13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We have to do whatever it is God told us to do. Just like Forrest Gump in the movie, when he was asked, why are you such a great soldier? He said, because I do whatever you tell me to do, drill sergeant. And that's what God is asking us to do. Whatever my son tells you to do, do it. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Paul wrote, and he asked a rhetorical question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we keep on sinning so that God could keep extending us more and more grace? God forbid. And I want us to pay attention to verse number 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we who have made the decision that we were going to take that old man, just like Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in Galatians chapter 2, that sacrifice that we made so that we could become Christians, he's asking in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 2, those of us who have made that decision and who are dead to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? That choice has already been made. You were supposed to have pushed all of your chips and given up any of those decisions that you've made. He asked him a question. He says, don't you know, or know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know that when we were baptized with Christ into his death? Well, why would Paul say such a thing? Because when Jesus died, he died because he bore the sins of the world. Although he had not committed any sin, Jesus died because of my sin and your sin. And he says, don't you know that when we died with Christ in baptism, that we put that old man to death? He's going to go more into that. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. There's an expectation that our life should be a new life. We were dead in our sins, but now we live because we have the newness of life, and that old sinful man has been put to death with Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That if we have been buried with Christ, just like Christ got up from the grave on that third day, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I don't know about you, but when that trump sounds, I definitely want to be among those who, when the dead in Christ are risen, that I rise with them. In verse number 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or here on out, we should not serve sin. Again, that decision has already been made when you've been baptized. And I encourage you, if you have not made that decision, you should make it tonight. In verse number 7, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. But when he says he that is dead, I want to talk about that a little bit, because when we talk about Jesus dying, a lot of times we relegate it to just he died. But I can assure you that Jesus just didn't die. In John chapter 19, in verse number 1, the Bible gives us a vivid image of what it looked like when he died. Also, at the end of Isaiah chapter 52, we see that his visage, or the way his body looked, was marred more than any other man. And in some translations, it was marred to the point that you couldn't even tell that he was a man. Jesus was beaten with using a horrific method of death in crucifixion. The term excruciating pain comes from that word cruciate in the middle is reminiscent of a cross. In John chapter 19, in verse number 1, the Bible says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That word scourge means he whipped him. And the Romans would use an object called a cat of nine tails, where they would have bones and metal fragments, and they would embed it into the lashes of the whip. And they would wrap the whip as the soldier would whip him. The whip would wrap around his body and rip open the flesh when they pulled it apart. And he did that because of you and I. Remember, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down so that we could have a choice to follow him. Later on in that same chapter, we see that Jesus, while he was on a cross and suffering, when they nailed his hands and they nailed him in his feet, we see that he's hanging on the cross and they were mocking him. And the people, before they nailed him to the cross, the people were actually speaking out against him, saying, crucify him, in verse number 6. So I want you to know that when Jesus died, he didn't just die. He suffered a painful and agonizing death. Why would he do such a thing? He died so that we can have this choice, that in the valley of decision, that we would have the ability to choose. And to choose to be to make a sacrificial life toward him. So what does he want us to do? In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just like tonight, you heard how Jesus died. But what I'm going to share with you tonight is that he just didn't die, or else that would be a horrible, horrible story for us to hear without the rest of it. But you're supposed to hear the gospel, and then you must believe it. And the gospel that you must believe is that not just that Jesus died, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, he died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and then on the third day he got up and rose according to the scriptures. You have to believe that with all your heart. I remember in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch heard the same story that I'm sharing with you. He said, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then Philip responded and said, nothing if you believe. And then he responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, yes, you must open up your mouth and make a confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But going back to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One of my favorite subjects in school was math. And when you have variables, you have A plus B equals C. If the A is missing or the B is missing, you will never get the C. And in this case, you have he that believeth and, that and is a plus sign, is baptized, shall be saved, equals salvation. If you believe and then you don't get baptized, you will not be saved. If you do believe and you don't get baptized, you will not be saved. If you are baptized and you don't believe, you will not be saved. So you need both belief and baptism. And that is important for you to know. But not only that, but the Bible also commands. I remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, after Peter had preached the gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and they asked him a question. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse number 37. Peter then said, repent and be baptized. How many of them? All of them. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. That repentance is you making a decision. I am deciding that I'm not going to continue to walk in sin, and I'm not going to continue to lead my life in a way that's going to lead to eternal damnation, but I'm now going to walk towards the light. I'm going to walk in respect to God's word and let his word guide my feet. One of the shows that I used to watch was The Walking Dead. And it was an amazing series, and there was a lot of parallels regarding that. And one of those I want to share with you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. And that word quickened in the King James Version means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we, all of us, at some point, we were in our sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says, notice the tense of it. He says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He says, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, past tense, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. All of us, we were just like zombies in that show that I shared with you. We used to be like that, and we didn't know it, but we were the walking dead. We were alive, but we were dead in our sin. But because we put that zombie to death, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of a resurrection, and that newness of life that we have, because of that, and because of the sacrifice Jesus made, we are able to put that zombie to death in baptism and rise as a new creature, a Christian, clean from sin, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Isn't that a beautiful thing that now you can reverse the zombieism that Satan has put on us? But it comes at a cost. And the scripture teaches us that we have to repent, Acts 2:38, and turn away from that lifestyle, put that old man to death, and then we must be baptized. That word baptism means burial, and we are permitted to be buried after we make that confession, just like in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right after that, immediately, they both went straightway into the water. You have that opportunity tonight. You can choose to confess him, or you can choose to deny him. And just like in the court of law, silence is not consent. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32, Jesus taught, he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Don't deny Jesus tonight. Jesus is our friend, but he's our friend only if we do what we command him, what he commands us to do. And he commanded us that we should open up our mouths and confess that he is the Son of God. Are you willing to do that tonight? I've given you all the information that you need to know. Number one, you've got to hear the gospel according to Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7. The gospel is the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you know that and you see that in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Once you hear that gospel, you've got to believe it with all your heart. Acts chapter 15 and 7. By my mouth, the Gentiles, they heard the word of the gospel and they believed it. Or do you believe it tonight? Then the Bible command, or the Bible teaches us that once we heard the gospel and we believed it, we must repent of our sins according to Acts 2:38 and Luke 13:3 and 5. Then the Bible teaches that once we're willing to repent, then our first act or fruit or work worthy of repentance is to confess before the world that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Also Romans 10, 9 and 10. We have to open up our mouths and say, I believe Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it singular is the power of God unto salvation. And that word power comes from the same word that translates dynamite, is dunamos. It is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he continues, for therein, inside of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, yes, we've got to confess with our mouths. We've got to let everybody know, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we must be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, I love the term that was used by Luke, who wrote it. He said, in reference to what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. That term remission, all of us know someone who has died of cancer, or died of something like colitis or Crohn's disease or something that we wish, hope, and pray would be put into remission. Right now, I remember when Magic Johnson got diagnosed with HIV, and I remember that they were able to put the effects of HIV into the remission so it wouldn't graduate to AIDS. And if you put it into remission, then you can live. And for us, as long as we carry around the sting of sin, then the Bible says that we will seek death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So yes, you must be baptized for the remission of sin. And that is the only way you can get the sin off of you. Then and only then can God quarantine you into what he describes as the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it was said that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What church is that? Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16 teaches us that Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Why do we refer to it as the church of Christ? Because he bought it with his blood. Why is it called the church of Christ? Because by one spirit are we all baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Into one body. And that body is referred to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. And we are members in particular. I welcome you. I thank you for this time. And I also extend the invitation. Why not tonight? Make the decision. Follow God. He will not fail you. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and obey the gospel. Become a Christian. Be saved tonight. Thank you.